Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I am just so thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather together in this place, your people worshiping you. God, there's lots of choices that we could have made today, but it's nothing more important that we could be doing than coming to sit in your presence, to hear your word, to worship and celebrate all that you are doing in our midst. God, use this time. Use my words. Guard my mouth. And open our ears, our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to hear you speak to us this day. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After 4 weeks of dealing with big questions, we've kind of pared it down a little bit, and this week we're going to be talking and beginning a series that's more into our day-to-day living, more kind of practical as we begin to look at how to order our private world. The series is loosely based on a book by Gordon MacDonald, which we have out in the great room if you would like to purchase it, called Ordering Your Private World. And I'll say loosely based because I'm taking some of his principles, but we're not using a lot of his scripture. We're going a whole different route here during this service. We're going to be using the book of Ecclesiastes for the next 5 Sundays just to look at how we can kind of get our world, our private world, in order. Now, Ecclesiastes is a unique book of the Bible and fairly unique in ancient literature. It is the reflections of a king who's coming to grips with his mortality. One might say that the king, whoever he is, we think he's Solomon, but he never names himself, is going through what we in the 21st century would say a midlife crisis. He's been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And it ain't all it was cracked up to be. He's been through life, and he's wondering now, what's next? A casual reader of Ecclesiastes may wonder, why in the world is this book in the Bible? Because you're not going to go here for uplifting inspiration. Ecclesiastes is by far the most depressing book in the Bible. We're going to spend 5 weeks there. Welcome to worship. But there's something that we can, even after thousands of years, you and I, or at least I, can so easily relate to exactly what he's going through, what it feels like to have been there and wonder, why don't I feel the way I thought I would when I got to this point in my life? I've had the success, I've done the things, and you know what? I'm still not satisfied the way I thought I would be. Now, today's text, the text I want to read today, is Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. I'm not going to do that. I won't read the entire first two chapters for you, but I just want to give you a sample of what the book is all about as you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning with verse 4 and reading through verse 11, and I'm reading from the Message translation of the Bible. It says this: "Oh, I did great things, built houses, planted vineyards, designed gardens and parks, and planted a variety of fruit trees in them. I made pools of water to irrigate the groves of trees. I bought slaves, male and female, who had children, giving me even more slaves. Then I acquired large herds and flocks, larger than any before me in Jerusalem. I piled up silver and gold, loot from kings and kingdoms. I gathered a chorus of singers to entertain me with song, and most exquisite of all pleasures, voluptuous maidens for my bed. Oh, how I prospered. I left all my predecessors in Jerusalem far behind. I left them behind in the dust. And what's more, I kept a clear head through it all. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every impulse, held back nothing. I sucked the marrow of pleasure out of every task, my reward to myself for a hard day's work. But then I took a good look at everything I'd done, looked at all the sweat and hard work. And when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke, smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it. Nothing. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple of words I just want to get you kind of into as we begin to do this book. There's two words in here that are translated a variety of ways, and just we need to play with a little bit. The first is Koheleth. It's a Hebrew word. It's your Hebrew lesson of the day. This is the name of the king gives himself, Koheleth. It's an odd word, and we're not really sure how to translate it. If you look it up in different versions of Scripture, you'll hear it translated as the preacher, the teacher. The contemporary English version translated as one who is known to be very wise. But I really like the way the Message translated. The Message, Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message, uses the word quester. Now that's an odd one, quester. The most readable translation we have of Scripture uses this word none of us have probably ever used, quester, for this guy. But I like that he makes it that this is a book where the author is on the quest with us. He's one on a spiritual journey with us. This is not a book of teaching. This is not a book like the book of Proverbs, as we've often been taught. This is not wisdom literature. Proverbs usually say there's two ways to go through life. You take path A, and path A will give you success and health, and everything will be good on path A. Or you could choose path B, and path B will lead you in the wrong direction, and things will go bad for you, and things will be incredibly difficult for you. So choose path A. That's not at all what Koheleth is sharing with us in this journey. He's not teaching us anything. He's just really giving us observations of the way life is. He says in many ways, here's what I was taught, and it didn't turn out that way. And if you were with us last Sunday, this passage, Ecclesiastes, is similar to me to the book of Job, in that neither of those books really give us answers to everything, but they challenge the way we normally think about the world. Job challenges the way we think about good things happening to good people and bad things happening to bad people, and we get what we deserve. And Job says, oh no, life doesn't work that way. The quester, Koheleth in Ecclesiastes, is going through much the same thing. He's been taught, this is what life is all about, acquiring things and getting power and doing all the right stuff. And when you do that, you'll be happy. And again, he's been there and done that, and he's not happy. He's not satisfied. Koheleth speaks of what he knows. Did you hear in the passage that, oh, let me back up and give you the other Hebrew word first. The other Hebrew word is habel. And that's the word that's translated. If you grew up with the King James Version of the Bible, it was vanity. But when I think vanity, you know what I think of vanity? Somebody who looks in the mirror too much. Right? That's vanity. Well, that's not what this is about at all. This isn't about too much. Sometimes it's translated as meaninglessness. And that's too strong. It's not that Koheleth is saying that everything that we do on earth is meaningless. The better translation is vapor, smoke. It's there, it's real, but it doesn't last very long. It's there, it's real, it's necessary, but as quick as it's here, oftentimes it's gone. And at the end of everything, Koheleth says, it's all vapor. It's all smoke. Every accomplishment I've had, everything I've done, everything I can look back on and say, this is who I am and what I've done, it's all smoke, vapor, non-enduring. Now, Koheleth knows what he's talking about. Did you hear what he said in the passage we read earlier? He said, I did great things. I built houses. I piled up silver and gold. I enjoyed all pleasures. Oh, how I prospered. I left my predecessors in the dust. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every impulse, held nothing back. I sucked the marrow of pleasure out of every task. This is a guy who had it all, who has it all. He talks about wisdom, pleasure, accomplishments, money, women. He's been there. He's done it. He's lived an enviable life. He's the Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Michael Bloomberg, Oprah Winfrey of today. He's got it all. Where we all want to be. You know, we all want to have all of that wealth accumulated and thinking, if only I had that. And in fact, I think he hints it. He says, I've led the Charlie Sheen life. I've been out there. I've done everything I can. I've sucked all the pleasure I can out of life. And I found in verse 11, I took a good look at everything I'd done. I looked at all the sweat and the hard work. And when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it. A guy who's living the high life, done it all, seen it all, bought it all, enjoyed it all. And at the end, he looks up from all that he's done and says, it's nothing but smoke. Have you been there? Have you been to that place where you say, if I could just get that promotion, get that girl or guy, get that degree, lose that weight, clean the house, buy that car, house, or vacation, write the book, get my kids stable and happy, then I'd be content. Successful, peaceful, relaxed. Then all of that stuff gets done, and you're still not there. There's always that next hill, the next thing to climb. This is what our powerful, successful quester says happened to him. He lived the life, and at the end of it all, he realized there was nothing to all that he accumulated. We spend a great deal of time in what one pastor calls vapor management. I love that. A lot of our worries, a lot of our fears, a lot of our energy, and a lot of our resources is spent keeping all of our vapor in order. Just kind of getting everything done, head down, nose to the grindstone, getting it done. Moving from one task to the next and never assessing whether what we're doing really matters or not. And sometimes at the end we look up and for the most part, it doesn't or didn't. Here's what I want to suggest to you that I learned from Gordon MacDonald's book called Ordering Your Private World. And most of us, he says, have been taught to live from the place of drive. We are driven people. And most of what we're driving towards is vapor. Koaleth was a driven person. Gordon MacDonald names some of the signs of drive. See if you can see Koaleth in this and see if you can see yourself in this. A driven person, he writes, is most gratified only by accomplishment. In other words, driven people tend to be very goal-oriented. It's all about the end result. There's little patience for the journey, little satisfaction in a job well done if it doesn't achieve the desired result. Koaleth talks about what he's built, what he's done, and how he made himself wise. The second is a driven person is preoccupied with the symbols of accomplishment. What matters to this person is the corner office, the GPA, the title, the car, the address. It's not about the job so much as it is about the symbol of accomplishment. Koaleth talks about pools and gardens that he had planted. A driven person is usually caught in the uncontrolled pursuit of expansion. For a driven person, it's all about more. More stuff, more power, more money. He talks about piles of silver and gold. And what I like to call his entertainment system. Did you hear that? He's got singers who come to sing for him. He's got boss, you know, the big screen we all want this afternoon. He's got that in whatever year that was, the equivalent of having the singers come to him. Driven people are not likely to bother themselves with honing of people. Oh, excuse me. Driven people tend to have a limited regard for integrity. Again, it's all about the goal. So however you get there, the end will justify the means. And so if you cut a corner or use somebody along the way, that's somehow acceptable. And I think Koaleth hints at this, saying he never denied himself any pleasure, implying that he may not be proud of everything that he's done. Driven people are not likely to bother themselves with the honing of people skills because people don't matter. It's all about the goals. It's all about what we can achieve or receive. Driven people tend to be highly competitive. Koaleth says this one really well. I left all my predecessors in Jerusalem in the dust. He was competitive. He knew his way through that. Driven people often possess a volcanic force of anger. I'm not sure about this one, but Gordon MacDonald, maybe it's because they see every question, every criticism, every shortcoming of another as a challenge not as a challenge, but as an obstacle to be overcome. And so it's a nuisance, and it just needs to be gotten out of the way. And finally, number 8, driven people are usually abnormally busy, but adverse to play, and usually avoid spiritual worship, because none of that helps them get where they want. If it's all about the goal, all of this is kind of idle time, isn't it? And so what do? Are we doing things that get us towards the goal? No matter how much we tell people who are on that driven mode that you need to rest in order to achieve your goals, that lack of doing something always feels awkward, and it feels like there's something that needs to be done. Now, the quester has been through all of that, and he offers us a little bit of a hint of help. The trick, it seems to him, is to be able to tell the vapor from what really matters. And when we understand the difference, then we can get away from the busyness, give ourselves time and energy and resources toward that which really matters. Gordon MacDonald says that this is living from a sense of call rather than a sense of drive. Now, you and I talk a lot about pastors. We're called to ministry. But were you called to be a computer operator, you know, most of the time? We don't think so. But the truth is, you can work out of your call in everything that you do. When we're working out of a place of drive, we often find ourselves just working for a paycheck. Oh, and by the way, pastors sometimes work out of drive and not out of call all the time. Just working towards that next step, towards that next level. It's all about the prestige. It's all about the honor. It's all about the bigger church. Pastors can get into that place of drive as well. Are you driven or are you called? If we're talking about our jobs, it's just working for a paycheck, or we get to the top of the PTO, or to be admired by our friends and our neighbors. But when we're working from a call, it's something totally different. We have this sense of what we're doing is right where we were meant to be. Have you had those moments? Where just in a moment in time, you realize, this is exactly what God put me on this planet for. I'm doing what needs to be done. And you know what? When you're in that place of call, the results don't matter. Because you can leave the results up to God. You can leave it's just about doing the things that God has called you to do. That can be parenting as a call. It can be being a spouse, or maybe it's playing your instrument, or teaching a Sunday school class, or studying theology. But also it could be playing with computers, or teaching, or mentoring, or coaching. I love that line from Chariots of Fire where Eric Liddell, the runner, he says, I believe God has made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. That's call. It's not about when I win, I feel his pleasure, just when I run. When I'm in the race, when I'm doing the thing I was made to do, I feel God's pleasure. Him right here beside me, with me. Can I give you, Gordon MacDonald gives us 3 things to understand what called people are about, and I want to share with you, and I'll give you some illustrations along the way. Called people understand stewardship. When we're working out of a sense of call, we're no longer in the business of gathering up things for ourselves, but understand that our role is to care for the things that we have so that they are on loan to us from God. All that we have and all that we are part of a bigger picture. This is a guy in the middle. His name is Bob Goff. I learned about Bob Goff from Donald Miller's book, A Million Miles in 1,000 Years. Bob Goff is a lawyer. He's a lawyer in Washington. He lives in Washington, and he does some stuff in California as well. And he's a very, very successful lawyer. He's incredibly wealthy. He built a house somewhere in Washington or Oregon, you know, one of those houses in the middle of nowhere. And it's enormous. And he invites world leaders to come and work out problems. It's a retreat center for whoever wants to come. And a lot of it is big, big people. Bob Goff once made a trip to Uganda. Not sure why he went. The book doesn't say. He went to Uganda. And he found that there were some kids there, and they weren't getting the education that they needed. So Bob Goff, what did he do? He had enough dough. He built a school in Uganda. It became such a successful school that Bob Goff was invited to be an ambassador to Uganda from the United States. And so he serves as ambassador to Uganda from the United States, a position, though, which recently he resigned because he wants to be a judge in Uganda, because he's seen that the poor people are not getting the justice that they need. And so he has been one who's been doing a lot of advocating for the poor in Uganda and helping them get the justice that they need. And now he's going to be a judge we hope. And he will be the one who is not looking at money, not looking at anything that separates people, but looking for the real justice that needs to be served for the people of Uganda. Bob Goff could have done a lot of things with his money, but he realizes that he's a steward of all that he's been given. And so he uses what he has, not just his money, but his gifts and abilities too, to be part of something greater. Bob Goff, he might be driven as a lawyer. He's called to Uganda. Number two, called people, says Gordon MacDonald, know exactly who they are. Or maybe to put it a different way, called people don't get their sense of self-worth from their accomplishments, from their power, from their job, from their status, from their possessions, from their retirement account, or anything else. When we understand our calling, we know that it's we're not what we do. Our sense of who we are comes instead from God. We don't have to earn love. We don't have to earn respect. We already have that from God. There's a song. It's an old song. It's got to be 15 or 20 years old now by a band, a singer-songwriter named Jeff Moore. And the song is called Only a Fool. It's one of those songs that always pops up on my iPod from time to time. You know, it's one that's buried in there somewhere. I don't know if it's on any playlist, but it just kind of shows up. And the song talks about people who've walked away from positions of power in order to be in ministry. One who leaves a wealthy career to become a pastor, and the other verse is about a woman who was a beauty queen who becomes a missionary. And there's this line in one of the verses about the guy who quit his job to be in ministry that always gets my attention. It says this: his friends didn't understand. He could have had it all, they said. But he just smiled and said, he already did. Something about that, isn't it? We want to be in that place where it's not about the stuff that we've acquired, but it's about who we are. And we already have it all because we have God in our lives and we're working from that sense of call. Three, called people possess an unwavering sense of purpose. In the words, they know what's important. They know the difference between the Hebel and what really matters. They know the difference between the vapor. I'm getting cheers for the picture in the back. they're getting know the difference between the smoke and the real stuff that's lasting. I put Chipotle up for a reason. Pastor Bob has taught me what he calls the Chipotle principle. Chipotle works under the principle and give a lot of their success to a motto of sorts that's simply this: do one thing and do it well. Know what you do and do it well. They make gourmet burritos because that's all they do. If you've ever watched one of those chef shows, I know there's the one where the Gordon goes to all of the people whose restaurants are tanking. What does he always do? He always says, your menu's too big. Get it down. Get it manageable. Make everything good. Not trying to be all things to all people. Called people know what they're supposed to be doing. They don't try and do everything. Called people do out of purpose and not just out of trying to match everything. And four, called people have an unswerving sense of commitment. When you understand stewardship, when you know who you are, when you possess that unwavering sense of purpose, you are endowed with unswerving commitment, which means that you know that saying yes to one thing means you're saying no to something else, and you have to be careful what you say yes to. Years ago, I remember talking to a friend in a former church. He worked for AT&T, and so whenever the phone system went out in our church, he would come in. And he would work on the phones for us. And one day he came to me and he sat down in my office and he said, Joe, I've been offered a promotion and I'm not sure what to do about it. And we had a conversation, and what we learned was this was a huge promotion, not just dollar-wise, but position-wise and future-wise and all of these things that were going to be coming to him. And he said, everything's great. The only thing that's more that I don't want is travel. It's a lot of travel. Now, he had two little kids. I think the oldest was 7. The other was younger than that. And he's like, I don't know what to do with this. A couple days later, after we talked and prayed about it, and he went off to go and pray some more and make a decision, a couple days later, the phones were out again, and he came back into my office, and all he did was he stuck his head in my office and said, I'm not taking the promotion, and kept going. Like, whoa, stop. Chased him down. What happened? What was the decision? And he used words similar to these. AT&T's a job. I'm called to be a parent. I love that. I admire him. Now, not all of us can make that decision. He was able to do that, and I think that was a wonderful thing. But he felt that's where he was called to be. And you know what was fun to watch for the next couple of years? He was the scout leader, the coach. And he was involved in everything his kids were involved in, with them constantly, it seemed. He had an unswerving commitment to his calling, which was not to be an executive, but a dad for him. Maybe when it comes right down to it, that's the most important thing we can learn toward getting our private world in order. It's simply this: can you say no? Some of us really struggle with that, don't we? We want to do everything and be all things to all people. But you know, at the end of it all, what really matters? Are you working out of drive, or are you working out of call? Are you saying yes to everything, or are you saying no to the vapor and yes to what really matters? My suggestion for you today is this: take some time in the days ahead and find the call in your life. What's that thing that you, like Eric Liddell, say, when I do this, I feel God's pleasure? What's that thing for you? What's that thing that just kind of gets you all stirred up and you lose time while you're doing it? And then begin to write a purpose statement for your life. I don't know what that's going to look like. I'm working on mine. I've had them in the past, and I realized how much help they were to me. And as I read this book, I thought, I need to do that again. Because it helps me be able to say, this is what matters, and this is what I need to say yes to, and these are the things that I can say no to. For me, being in relationship with God, loving and supporting my family, for me, my job to share the gospel with those who see the church as stale and irrelevant, that's what I see as my call. To share love with those who are in need, especially kids. And there's lots of subcategories under those, but when I start to do that for me, when all this other stuff comes along, I can go, no, that's not what I was made to do. And it doesn't take away from the things I need to say yes to. Koheleth the Quester, he'd been driven for a really long time, and he was really, really good at it. He'd gotten everything. And at the end of it all, the end of that passage we read, there's a one-word sentence: nothing. At the end of it all, for him, it was nothing. May you and I break our sense of drive and get into the business, get out of the business of vapor management, and instead move toward a sense of call. Let's pray together. So easy to say, God, not so easy to do. And so we lean heavily, as we always do, upon you to pull us out. Because living from call and not from drive is, quite frankly, countercultural. People are going to say we're doing the wrong thing. But God, we've learned from one who's done it all and has found that all was what he thought was all was really nothing. Smoke, vapor, nothing that endures. God, in the days ahead, help us to find that place in us, that place of call, where we find ourselves in your will, doing the very thing you made us to do. Thank you, God. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.